Father in heaven, I just humble myself, just pray for your spirit to do the work of teaching today. Pray this church will go forward. Pray that you will bear fruit. Pray that you would be glorified. Pray that every single message and every meeting, every time of prayer, every act of service would be for your glory, that you would be exalted. We confess our sins as people, dear God, as husbands, as believers. We ask you to forgive us our sins. I pray this Lord's Day communion time would be profound as well. Teach us lessons, dear God, about liberty, what this means and what this does not mean. I just ask for supernatural wisdom and clarity, that the church will continue to go forward and bear fruit. Protect us from disunity and all these things that destroy from within. Often their root is in this subject matter of liberty. I pray this would be very, very clear, and that you would be glorified here. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we talked about five examples of New Covenant Christian liberty in the life of someone who is indeed a genuine Christian and a genuine believer. In the New Covenant, we have freedom from the law, we have freedom from Satan, we have freedom from fear, we have freedom from death itself. Our message last Sunday, very important, we developed these points in some detail. Beg your pardon. We're not going to repeat everything from last week, but as a New Covenant Christian this morning, give praise, give thanks. You have liberty in Christ. You have freedom in Christ from those five areas we talked about last week. Many people live in a prison cell related to the law, Satan, fear, sin, and death. And you have freedom in Christ, in the New Covenant, from those detrimental, devastating aspects of the enemy. New Covenant salvation produces a death to law-keeping as a way to earn righteousness. And New Covenant salvation gives the believer a key to living victoriously. Let us go forward this morning. We'll take another step this morning in our subject called Christian liberty. And we're going to move now from the theology of living in the New Covenant related to our personal walk, our sanctification. This was our message last week. Today, try not to miss it. We're going a step further. And we're going to speak of Christian liberty this Sunday and in the next couple of Sundays in terms of how we interact with those in the body of Christ who live and think differently in regard to issues that are not specifically addressed in the Bible. It's a fascinating subject. It's an important subject in our day and time. And this morning my goal is just to give a broad introduction and save some time for the Lord's table, but I trust this will be edifying. It's very interesting, you may not know this, but in the overwhelming majority of churches, groups of people who call themselves believers, churches, they don't divide, they don't become destroyed, they don't disband, they don't suffer over essential doctrinal issues. Very, very, very seldom is that the case. They divide, they disband, they are destroyed for practical, non-essential issues. And as a Christian, think with me, you have liberty, you have freedom to live and practice your faith as you are guided by the Holy Spirit. But that freedom that you have been given by God, this liberty that you have, is often the demise of many individual Christians and many churches, for many do not understand how the Bible itself is to guide and direct and inform your liberty as you grow and move from one level of glory to the next in your sanctification. The Scripture, the Bible, the Holy Spirit will guide and inform your liberty. And I just want to introduce this in Romans 14. Go ahead and turn to Romans with me. Romans chapter 14. I'm just going to read this and make a few comments, and then I'm going to come back next week. We're going to do a couple weeks on this principle of Christian liberty, some of these principles. But I'll help you see the big picture today, and I did want to leave some time for the Lord's table. Romans chapter 14. Let's read together. Again, before we read Romans 14, if you have your bulletin this morning, this is wonderful. The three paragraphs, or the three sentences, whatever you, however you like to say that, this is a really good summary of the topic, Christian liberty, as we unfold it this morning. This first point in here, we're going to introduce the subject of Christian liberty as it relates to living our lives and practicing our faith in areas that are not specifically addressed in the Bible. Second, the key to understanding this subject is the potential of conflict between weak and strong believers as one group tries to exert pressure on the other to conform to their individual preferences. And then third, this is very important, this third point, and we'll talk about this in the next number of weeks. For many people in the body of Christ, Christian liberty is not what God intended it to be. For many, Christian liberty is nothing more than a covering for sin, undisciplined living that hurts both strong and weak believers. If you get that much related to this subject, as we're going to read Romans 14 plus the text of Romans 14, and you get these three statements, it's been a wonderful day. And I'll say more to comment on Romans 14 in just a moment as we read. Let's read together Romans 14, beginning in verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Just make a couple comments and then we'll take the Lord's table. Romans 14 is written to men and women who had truly believed on the Lord Jesus. They're born again by faith in Christ. They made their way out of the world by grace through faith into this community of Christians called the church. And so this is written to believers. Within this large group of believers, they're all believers. Within this large group of believers that Paul is writing, you have two groups, and this is true of every single church of made up of believers. You have weak believers and you have strong believers. You have mature believers and you have immature believers. It's true of every single true church. Inherent in this is the temptation for one of those two groups to cause disunity or dissension within the church. And so the Holy Spirit is giving us Romans 14 as a safeguard for disunity in the church. Let's start with the weak believers in this context. In the church of Rome, you have Gentile men and women, and they're saved out of paganism, idolatry, immorality. And you also have Jewish men and women who are saved out of legalistic Jewish ritualism, ceremonialism, law-keeping, sacramentalism. The Gentile believers are saved out of this pagan system of customs, rites, rituals, of offering food to false gods / idols. Gentiles who are truly saved, they're living in this world of giving food now as a sacrifice to the gods, small g. And once they get saved, they could not immediately bring themselves to eating this meat that was offered to a false god or an idol. This meat, by the way, would then be sold for real people to buy and consume, but it had once been offered to a false god or an idol. In the same context, you have these Jewish believers. They grow up in homes that practice strict adherence to the Old Covenant law, dietary restrictions, etc., under the Old Covenant. These Jews had a very hard time forsaking the Mosaic dietary laws, observing the Sabbath, offering sacrifices, etc. And so at this time, in the very same church, you have mature, strong Jewish and Gentile believers, and you have immature Jewish and Gentile believers. From Romans 14:1 all the way through 15:3, marking its importance, Paul is addressing the potential conflict that arises in churches over strong and weak believers. Now, let me just tell you what this means for you and for me. There has been no time in the last many, many years in the Christian church in the United States of America where this issue of strong and weak believers related to everything that's going around you in this culture has the potential to destroy churches just like this one. One group says this, believes this, practices this. Another group doesn't believe this, doesn't practice this, doesn't participate in this. And the temptation for the two groups to clash and have disunity and dissension, destroying the church, is proverbially as real as every one of us standing here today. This is just a timely train of thought. And I was reading about this during the week and I came across something. And I don't know who wrote this. I had so many things before me. I copied this down, and I honestly don't know who wrote this, but I'll quote. This is wonderful. Reflecting on this passage before us. Romans 14, Christian liberty, is about the conflict that potentially arises between those who are mature in the faith and those who are immature, those who understand and enjoy their freedom in Christ, and those who still feel either shackled or threatened by certain religious and cultural taboos and practices that were deeply ingrained parts of their lives before coming to the Lord Jesus. Continue quote. Try not to miss this. This is important. The liberated believer is tempted to look upon his legalistic brother as being too rigid and restricted to be of any use to the Lord. The legalist, on the other hand, is tempted to think of his liberated brother as being too freewheeling and undisciplined to serve Christ effectively. And this is the root of disunity. In every single church, since this church in Rome that Paul is writing to, this has been a real source of conflict that renders the body of Christ ineffective and potentially this can be destructive. And some of you have lived through this. I know I have lived through some of this. Terry has lived through more of this than all of us put together. Weak believers who don't have a clue of what the Bible teaches, telling her how she is to behave in the church and out of the church. You see, that is destructive. That is dangerous. For someone who doesn't have a concept of what liberty is and what it is not, to push that view on other people inside and outside the church, that is a terrible cancer that often destroys ministers, ministry wives, ministry children, placing an undue standard on someone who's serving God. This is what we're talking about in Romans chapter 14. And as we go forward, we'll unfold some of these principles specifically from the text in Romans. Paul gives us practical principles. The last point we're going to make before we take the Lord's Supper, and this is a wonderful transition. This is what I want you to think about today. Look at that final point with me once again on your bulletin, if you have your bulletin. If not, I'll just read this. As we unfold this subject, the temptation for you is to say, I'm a strong believer, I'm a mature believer, I'm in that group, nothing's wrong. But the danger is that even if you're a strong, mature believer today, that you would use that liberty, that freedom. And Paul's going to address this specifically. We'll talk about this in the next couple of weeks. You want to allow the Holy Spirit to inform you if you're using your liberty, Christian, simply as a covering for sin or undisciplined living that is harmful to you and to the church. That's going to be a huge issue that comes up in this study, and we'll tackle that in Romans 14. And Paul deals with that specifically in Galatians as well. Let's pray. Dear God, as we prepare for the Lord's table, pray you would safeguard our church from any type of disunity related to the weak and the strong, the mature and the immature, related to these gray issues, these preference issues that one person holds so passionately but quite frankly doesn't matter at all in the grand scheme of truth. And so we pray for wisdom. We humble ourselves. We pray that as we go forward, you would bless the reading and the teaching of your word with genuine spiritual fruit and maturity. I pray for this. I plead for it. We have the treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us, is my cry. Pray that your people would hear the broken man, the broken vessel, crying out for mercy. I pray your people would hear the word of God proclaimed from that posture in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us